7. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Now there's a strong tendency to forget God when we get wealth. Let me repeat that. There is a strong tendency to forget God when we get wealth. Isn't that what Jesus said? Listen to his stern words to the church at Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There is a strong tendency to forget God when we get wealth. You consider the man that gets wealth. Consider the man that has health. He doesn't have to pray. The man with wealth and health and everything else that he needs, he doesn't have to seek God. I've got money in the bank. I can just write out a check and have what I want. It used to be that people were rather poor and they sought God. Oh, God, my children are hungry. Lord, my wife is hungry. The children need shoes. You got down and you prayed and you communed and communicated with God by the hours. But we have to be careful when we live in an affluent society such as we live in today, that we don't just flat forget God. There is a strong tendency to forget God when we get wealth. And I'd hate to see this church or any good Pentecostal church fall under the words that Jesus spoke to the church of Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor, miserable, wretched, blind, naked. There is a strong tendency to forget God when we get riches. Amen? Amen? And so we have to be on guard. And that's why I maintain that the person that gets wealth owes it to God. We say that a person who is gifted in music owes it to God when he gets saved. And we deplore the very idea that a person that has an ability, a talent, a gift from God in music, whether it be voice or on some musical instrument, and he uses it for the devil while he claims to be a Christian. We deplore that, don't we? Well, okay, if God gave that person that ability to sing, and we expect him to use that for the Lord, then if God gave somebody the ability to gain wealth, should we not likewise expect that he owes that to the Lord? I just want to show you something. When I talked about the voice, the amens were twice as loud as when I talked about the money. We'll give up our voices for we will our money. That's the way we are. Let me say it again. There is a strong tendency to forget God when we get wealth. That's why we have the prophecy of Agar, the son of Jacob. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Most of us pray, give me riches. But this wise man prophesied. Remember, he said, I'm not a learned man. I don't know a whole lot. But the Holy Ghost came on him and he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. What wisdom? Wisdom from heaven. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so while some of us would sit around or kneel around or lay around or cry around and pray for riches, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows that riches would be our downfall. Amen. That we would be full and forget God. Amen. We wouldn't pray like we should. We wouldn't go to church like we should. We wouldn't read the Bible like we should, because we wouldn't have time, because we're too busy with our business and with our money. Amen. That's what God says. Okay. So we read here now in Deuteronomy, where Israel did forget God, and how God did severely punish Israel. And so I ask a question today. While we apply, not while we apply, but while we interpret Deuteronomy chapter 8 to be meant for the nation of Israel, what about America? Couldn't we apply that to America today? I ask a very sobering question this morning. Will America fall? Will America fall? She's always stood, and we think she's always going to stand. We take her stand as an eternal stand. We take her stability as an eternal stability. We don't think that America can fall. There's just something in us that says it's never happened before, and so it never will happen. But will America fall? Abraham Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these things were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." The 16th President of the United States, 1861 to 1865, and now over 100 years later, in an article, "The Decline and Fall of America," there is pointed out the five basic reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire. 1, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. 2, higher and higher taxes, the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. 3, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming even more exciting, more brutal, more immoral. 4, the building of great armaments when the real enemy was within, the decay of individual responsibility. 5, the fifth reason why the Roman Empire fell and why it is predicted that America will fall, the decline of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, losing power to guide the people. And then a statement was made, the oft-heard warning that history repeats itself has an ominous meaning in the light of the above. 120 years after President Abraham Lincoln had taken office, the 40th President of the United States, who's the 40th President? President Reagan. The 40th President of the United States said, and I quote from a paper dated April 5th, 1981, "I believe that this country stands at a crossroads now. The greatest need in our land today is for a spiritual revival." President Reagan. No president can do it alone, whether he be Democrat, Republican. Paul said, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Let's break that down. Paul said, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions." Supplications means to make a humble request. When you pray for President Reagan, just like you prayed for President Carter, one a Democrat, the other a Republican, that should not enter into our prayers. Curse that Republican and bless that Democrat. We don't pray like that. Or vice versa. Supplication, to make a humble request. We are to humbly request God's blessings on President Reagan. Prayers, that's a broader term, and that includes any spiritual communion with God. Praise, worship is prayer. In the context of that word, prayer, a broader term. Intercessions, prayer in behalf of another or others. We are to pray in their behalf. And giving of thanks, whether he be Democrat or Republican. And giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Do you notice that whenever God prescribes something for the church, for the nation Israel, it's always for their good?
Amen.
He's not thinking of himself selfishly. He's thinking of our good. Now, why are we to supplicate and pray and intercede for the president and all those in authority? Why are we to give thanks for them? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, of course, was spoken to the nation Israel, and today we have applied the cautions given in that chapter to our nation, America. We need to pray for America. Don't forget to pray for America. But I think this chapter was also meant to be applied to the church and to the individual, whether he be in the church or out of the church. How do we apply this chapter then to the individual? Let's skim through that chapter again. See what the Lord is really saying there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. That's what the nation Israel did. They forgot the Lord their God in their prosperity. And that's what was happening to America. America has forgotten the hand that has blessed her. But I just feel a real turning back to God in the nation. Not among everybody. Not the whole nation turning back to God, but enough people in this nation turning back to God to give our children hope.
Yes.
Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. After all, I am pretty shrewd. I am a pretty intelligent person. I can really handle myself. Look at what I have amassed. Look at the fortune that I have accumulated. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. An astounding discovery. And I thought I was doing it. I thought I was responsible for my success. I thought that I gave my heart its beat. I thought that I gave my lungs its air. I thought that I was responsible. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Have you got a brain, brother, sister? God gave it to you. Are you a little smarter than somebody else? God made you a little smarter than somebody else. And He will require that little extra from you that He gave you. That's why giving is based on your ability to give, not the amount you give. Not equal amount, but equal giving. You know what I mean? That's why 10% is such a tremendous plan. If a man earns $1,000 a week and he gives 10%, he gives $100. If a man earns $100 a week and he gives $10, he's giving 10%. And in God's eyes, that $10 is the same amount as that $1,000. You can't beat God's plan. A lot of people are trying to short circuit it. A lot of people are trying to get around it. But God is too wise. And He says, of whom much is given, much shall be required. Oh, there is no room for boasting in any of us. Has God given you an ability? Can you sing and I can't sing? Can you play the piano and I can't play the piano? Can you play the guitar and I can't play the guitar? Are you gifted and talented in some area and I'm not? Then God requires that of you, and He doesn't require it of me. But what if you have a good voice to sing, good volume, but you refuse? I have a terrible voice and weak volume, and I sing with all my heart. Irritate those around me sometimes, but I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. My reward will be far greater than yours. God is wise. He's got everybody right where He wants them. And like I said in Bible study the other night, well, then somebody's going to say, well, if I am required according to what I have, then I don't want any more. I'm not going to study the Bible and get closer to God, because if I do, then He'll require more of me. Well, God has a word for you too. He says, I have given you a little something, a little talent, a little pound. Now, if you don't do something with it, I'm going to give it to this other person who is doing something with what I gave them. So if you don't grow, if you don't increase, then God is going to take away what little you have and give it to that guy over there that's hogging, that's got all, that's got more. Isn't God wise? You can't beat His plan. You can't get around it. No way. No way. God's got every one of us right where He wants us. You have to increase. You cannot stagnate. You cannot stand still. You have got to increase. And as you increase, more is required of you. If you don't increase, you lose it all. If you do increase, more is required of you. If God has given you 10 talents, then you better gain 10 talents. God has given you one, don't bury it. You better gain one. Or it'll be given to that one with 10. That guy that's hogging it all over there. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer in the kingdom of God. Not talking about money now. Talking about what God has given you and what you're doing with it. If you want to dig it in the ground and not increase it, then God will take it away from you and He'll give it to the one with the greatest increase. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, I think God is so wise. I'm amazed at His wisdom. I just say, what can I do? I just got to keep on reading, keep on praying, and keep on serving Him. There's no turning around, no going back. Praise the Lord. Okay, now He says, in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, As it is this day, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And he's addressing Israel there. Now, if God would say, Israel, you'll perish if you forget the Lord your God, how much more America or any other nation? Wild olive branches. How much more us? That's what Paul said. How much more? Okay. Now, you know, I imagine, I know for certain cases of individuals who have forgotten God. I know a young man that preached in this church one time, many years ago. I was close friends with this fine young man, but he became exceedingly successful. And I would not dare calculate his wealth. But I know this. He married a fine young Christian lady that my wife and I were very, very close to. He moved down south. He became very wealthy. Today, the last report, a few months ago, maybe a year by now, divorced. Left his wife, found himself a much younger woman. And I don't know the rest of the story, but it is a miserable ending to what could have been a beautiful story. The warning that I am referring to is this, that after God has blessed us, we must not say, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Amen. Okay, you can think of many more illustrations and examples in which you can apply this chapter to the individual. Let's apply it to the church for a moment. When church members limit or restrict or resist the genuine moving of the Holy Ghost in their midst, God will eventually withdraw his presence from that church altogether. And Ichabod will be written over the door, which means the glory of the Lord hath departed. And then God will raise up another people. Read church history and see what God has had to do. He's had to go out in the farm and get somebody behind the plow that's got a third grader, sixth grader, eighth grade education sometimes, and anoint them with the Holy Ghost and put the intellectual churches to shame that have resisted the move of the Holy Ghost in their midst. And this warning today can be applicable to us right here this morning. And that's why I insist on preaching it just like it is, straight from the Word of God, lest we fall into intellectualism or formalism or ritualism. We dare not do it. Somebody's got to get up once in a while and run the aisles just to let this world know, hey, we're not the beautiful, acceptable church that the world is looking to today. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. We dare not resist. We dare not reject the moving of the Holy Ghost in our midst. Pentecost is one generation away from extinction. Any denomination, when it was extant, was one generation away from extinction. And as far as reality goes, almost every denomination has experienced extinction, spiritual extinction. We don't want to see that happen to Pentecostal Assembly or even the Jesus name Pentecostal movement. When we say Pentecost is one generation away from extinction, those are very sobering words, I think. To think that we could become a denomination and miss it and miss God completely. Wouldn't that be horrible? Amen. Where we couldn't get the Holy Ghost at the altar anymore. I have an acquaintance. We graduated from the same Bible college. Pentecostal. Jesus' name Bible college. And you know that he has a large church today in a metropolitan area. And that though he at one time was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues, has outlawed any messages in tongues interpretation, any prophecy, anybody receiving the Holy Ghost in the sanctuary in his church. Extinction is certainly on the way if it hasn't already happened. So I warn us today, move in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Move in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what happens in most churches. Enough people that don't move in the Holy Ghost finally outgrow the numbers of those that do move in the Holy Ghost, overwhelm them, overcome them, and take over, and you end up with a carnal church. So I want to encourage you that know the blessing and the power of God, something that a lot of Pentecostals have never experienced beyond their initial receiving of the Holy Ghost. They have never again been touched by the Spirit of God. They have never felt the ecstasy, the joy, the intensity of the Holy Ghost in giving a message in tongues, where you're sitting in the church service and the Spirit builds up in you until it comes up your chest, up your neck, up your jaw, up your throat, out your vocal cords, and you explode. Hallelujah! You can't hold it anymore. Praise God! Praise God! Oh, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! 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 Jesus! Jesus! Don't ever let us lose the Lord. Don't ever let us lose it, oh God. Oh God, but that we would do what has been done, Lord, that we might remain sincere, fervent, intense before you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that we might know you, Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. Sad, but so true. You know, don't do it. Don't come to church without, don't ever come to church and go home without having experienced the presence of God. Don't do it. If you have to tell the night watchman, you can go home now, I'll go out the back door and lock it behind me. I've got to stay here until I touch God. I made that commitment to the Lord years ago. I would never come to a church service and go home without feeling the presence of God moving in my being. I've got to have it. And you can have it. Moses said, Lord, if thy presence doesn't go with us, we won't go up. Well, why go up without the presence of the Lord? Why live without his presence? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you go through one service without feeling the genuine presence of the Lord, it'll be easier to go through the next one. And the third one will be easier yet. It's just like missing church. You miss one service, it's easier to miss two. And you miss two, it's easier to miss three. Pretty soon you feel like you're unimportant and church is unimportant in both our lives. The church is important. You are the church. That makes you important. Amen. Amen. It's a trick of the devil. It's a trick of the devil. But I said, Lord, I'll go to church and I'll stay there until I feel your presence. And I thank God that I can feel his presence in every service. I remember some services where it just seemed like everybody's mind was out somewhere else. Couldn't pull it together. And I know that I just said, Lord, I blot out the congregation. I blot them out. I just went to praising the Lord. You all sat there and looked at me. Just help yourself. I'm looking at God. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to get blessed. I'm going to receive my blessing from the Lord. I'm going to feel his presence before I go home. You know, if you had a few services like that, after a while, people would get smart and they'd find themselves another church. Who's going to want to come and sit and watch somebody worship the Lord?
right? We are not spectators. We are participants. The guy that sits and watches the ball game doesn't get any exercise. He just gets high blood pressure. It has an adverse effect on his health. But the participant, he gets all the benefit from it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Why, sure. I could sit on a bleacher and watch a jogger all day long. It wouldn't do me a bit of good. But if I got out there and walked along beside them, watched them pass me up, I'd be getting some good out of it. Praise the Lord. So you come to church, you want to get some good out of it? Join in. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Well, what if I'm not saved? Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. He's a faithful creator. Your faithful creator wants to become your savior. Who said that sinners aren't supposed to worship the Lord? We're supposed to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But who said that this whole world doesn't? Oh, God, praise and honor and glory. Everybody owes him something. Everybody owes him everything. But you and I know how to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what the Father seeketh. Really. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pentecost, one generation away from extinction. I personally think that this is the last generation for every denomination. I personally think that this is the last generation for every denomination. Because I think this is the generation that Jesus is coming in. I can't help but think that. Oh, you say Brother Aline used to say that. He's about almost 30 years now. He's been dead, 29 years. And now you're saying the same thing. You'll be dead and gone, and 30 years will go by, and they'll still be saying it. He's going to come within one of those 30-year periods. He's got to. If he's coming sometime, it's got to be in time then, doesn't it? Amen. There will be a certain hour in which he comes. He is coming. Why not today? Where do I get the right to say that he's not coming until tomorrow or the next generation? Praise the Lord. Consider this, the truths of water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking with other tongues. Though those truths were lost for many, many centuries, they have been restored to the church and preached to the whole world to see what they will do with those truths. God, like we read in Deuteronomy 8, is going to prove them now. Now, didn't Jesus say, this gospel shall be preached in all the world? That's what's happening today. What for? For a witness. I'm going to put this truth out here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and you'll speak in tongues just like they did, and these signs shall follow them that believe just like they did, and the Lord has never withdrawn his word, but he's restored these truths to the church. They're being preached to the whole world. Why? For a witness, to see what they will do with those truths. How will they respond to those truths? The Lord didn't say it would be preached and accepted by the whole world. He said it would be preached for a witness to the whole world. Restored to the church, preached to the world, and then what? The end shall come. That's what Jesus said. This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Who was it? I think it was Jim Keeler. Just Friday. He said, just think, I might be up on Water Street, or somebody will be kneeling down and praying with that last person to get saved. And as soon as that one gets saved, the trumpet sounds, Jesus comes, and it's all over. One person's going to be the last one saved, you know. One had to be the first one saved, there'll be one that's the last one saved. For a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Amen. Okay, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. Remember, saints of God, your enemies are greater and mightier than you are. Don't ever forget that. Don't talk smart about the devil. He could whip you single-handed. He could whip you with both hands tied behind his back. He could eat you to death, one gulp and you're gone, without Jesus on your side. You are no match for the devil. The Bible teaches us over and over that our enemies are greater and mightier than we are. But our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God has issued us a full array, or a full issue of battle array and armament and weaponry and so on. He's given us the sword. He's given us the shield. He's given us all of this to fight the enemy. But in ourselves, hey, don't talk big. Don't talk smart. Don't talk tough. Don't call the devil too many names. Be careful. Make sure you're covered. Covered by the blood of Jesus. Your enemies are mightier. They're greater than you. But you're going to beat them. That's what he says. They're bigger, more powerful than you, but you're going to beat them if I'm with you. Because one plus God is a majority. Amen. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out. That's all you got to do, is drive them out. The Lord's going to destroy them, knock them down, bring them down. You drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of those nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God wants Israel to understand that they are not going into Canaan land because they are so good, or because they are so righteous, but that they owed their entrance to another. Hear me. They owed their entrance into Canaan land to somebody else. Amen. Who to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not from thy righteousness, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God promised Abraham the land. He promised Isaac the land, and he promised Jacob the land. If you want those scriptures, they're all in Genesis. He promised Abraham the land in Genesis 12:7, and he promised Isaac the land in Genesis 26:3. He promised Jacob the land in Genesis 28:13 and 35:12. And Israel entered into Canaan land because of a promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And you and I are going to obtain the promise of heaven, not by our merits, but because of the merits of another. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I thought I deserved heaven. I thought Jesus owed it to me to come and die. See, if I thought like that, how wrong, utterly wrong I would be, according to the teaching of the Scripture. So when you get to heaven, don't say, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. When we get to heaven, let's join the 24 elders we read about in the book of Revelation, and fall down before Jesus, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast our crowns before his throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. On Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid, and rays of hope for tomorrow across our paths were laid. Today no condemnation abides to turn away my soul from his salvation. He's in my heart to say, stay. When gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray, I look away to Jesus, and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. And when we reach the portal, when we gain our Canaan land, where life forever reigns, the ransom's host grand final will be this glad refrain. I owe my entrance to that man with the holes in his hands over there. That one who appears as a lamb freshly slain. Jesus, the Lord of glory. The one who did not deserve to die, but offered up his spotless, impeccable, flawless, holy life for me, that I might be here and experience eternity with him forever and ever. Praise the name of Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, and I thank you for the hope of eternity that we have through you, through your life, Lord, through your gift, even the gift of eternal salvation. Oh, Lord, we might stutter and stand, Lord, in our words, but oh, God, our hearts, Lord, are overflowing with love for you today. Jesus, Jesus, we love you, Lord. We thank you and appreciate you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand.